Heavenly Father, we never want to glorify the devil. We never want to speak well of him. We understand that he's the arch enemy of all that is right and good. He's the antithesis of God, and yet he is not infinite and eternal in the sense that God is. We expect that he is smarter than we are, and he has power we don't have. But we take refuge in the Lord Jesus, that our dear Savior has the power, all the authority of heaven behind him, and he exercises it so wisely. The devil can only do what God permits him to do. And so now we're praying as we look in the scriptures today that we'd have teachable hearts, receptive and responsive hearts, and then help us to have confidence when we've finished our study to know that the Lord Jesus is triumphant and the devil can never win. We thank you that the blood of the Lord Jesus paid for our sins so that they could be washed away by his blood. And we're so glad, Lord, that the devil can never take that away from us. So we pray your blessing now in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can look in your notes or you can look in your Bible. If Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 speak about the destruction of the devil. If you find it easier to follow in your notes, please do. If you'd like to turn the pages of your Bible, that's a wonderful sound to a preacher's ear. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice in verse 14, the Lord Jesus through his death destroys him that has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus destroys the devil. And then Revelation 20 in verses 7 to 10, if you'd like to turn there or if you'd just like to look on your notes. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'd like to read the last three lines of that verse again, and I'm going to choose words and put them together where you can see what happens to the devil. And the devil shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever. There are four words I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about the word tragedy. And I want to speak to you about the word harm. And then I want to speak to you about the word defeat. And then talk to you about the word punishment. The tragedy, a great tragedy. Do you know the devil was the greatest of all the angels? We only have one angel in the Bible who is called an archangel, and that's Michael. But Scripture tells us here at the first of our outline in Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15 about the devil, thou wast perfect in thy ways. When he was an angel, a heavenly angel in heaven, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. We would even say from Ezekiel 28, verse 13 that it's We would conclude that the devil was the most beautiful of all God's creatures. Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Most beautiful of all of God's creatures. We wonder if he had a covering or if he wore a garment that had all these precious stones in his garment. But the Scripture tells us that when the Lord created him, he clothed him, he cloaked him, or he made him with all these beautiful stones visible. And then we notice in Ezekiel 28 and verse 13 that he had the highest calling an angel ever had. where it says here, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. Those are musical instruments. We conclude in reading this that the devil possibly led heavenly choirs before sin came into the world and angels sang no more. That the devil had musical ability. That thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. In verse 14, the same chapter, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. We read about the cherubim and the seraphim. And we read often in Scripture that they flew around the throne of God. And as I read this, I'm wondering here if this beautiful angel, the most beautiful, the highest of all the angels of God, flew around the throne of God, flew over the throne of God in all his beauty, leading the choirs of angels, singing the praises of God in the earliest moments of creation. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. What a description of the devil's calling before he was fallen, when he was a holy angel. And then we read the letter D, the greatest fall. You know, you often hear about someone that holds a high position and they do something foolish and they fall. We think about Adam and how he fell and took the entire human race into a terrible state of sin. But in Isaiah 14 in verse 12, the Lord speaks to Lucifer, the light bearer, the angel, the holy angel, and says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" And the Lord says about Lucifer, "Yet thou shalt be cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." In Ezekiel 28, when the devil has given his I wills, we'll look at those in a moment, the Lord replies and says, "I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that beheld thee." So think how high Lucifer was to begin with. There is the throne of God, and flying around the throne of God, possibly singing, musical ability there, and all the beauty of Lucifer. And then the Scripture tells us that God cast him out. It says there in that first passage there that he cast him as profane. Profane means something that's so dirty, something that's so repellent, something that's an abomination. You know, if we were here in church this morning and a neighbor's dog came dragging in a possum, some roadkill it had found, and it had been on the side of the road for 3 weeks. Would we be content to sit here in church with that? DeWalt would jump up and smite him hip and thigh with a great slaughter. No, he'd carry it out. He'd get rid of it. Cast it out as profane. And so then we see in the letter E, there was a cause for his fall. What was it that took the devil down? What was it that took the holy angel down and he became Satan and the devil? Well, it says here that the single cause for his fall was his pride. And that's what we read in Ezekiel 28 and verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." You know, the devil fell into the snare of pride. I'm sure that he thought that he was the most beautiful thing that ever existed, that he had more skill and ability, more talent. And so he felt that he had a right to be the very highest, even higher than the throne of God. That's what it tells us in Isaiah 14. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." You know, the most dangerous words a person ever says is probably, "I will." Have you ever heard the saying that sin is the exercise of independence from God? Did you say that to us the other night when you were preaching about living independently of God? You want to define sin? Living independently of God. Leave me alone. Stay out of my life. Don't tell me what to do. I will, the devil said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. But then look at the last one. I will be like the Most High. No one could ever aspire to be greater than God, although I think that was probably a secret wish of the devil. But he looked as high as he could look, and he said, well, then if I can't be higher than him, I will be equal to him. That's probably the secret wish of every rebel against God, that they would be able to be equal with God. Over and over and over in the scripture, the Bible tells us, God warns us about the danger of pride. Pride goeth before destruction, this verse says here. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Haven't we seen this happen so many times? Someone will think so highly of themselves, and their opinion of themselves is elevated and magnified and higher and higher and higher until they come crashing down. Nebuchadnezzar stands in the city of Babylon and looks around at all of the stonework that was done there, the walls, and he looked at the temples, and he looked at the palaces, and he looked at the courtyards, and he looked at all of this, and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And then the Lord said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to have to live in the paddock and eat grass for 7 years. His hair grew long and his nails grew long, and he ate grass for 7 years. Pride goes before destruction. The scripture says to us over and over and over, God resists the proud. So, the great tragedy, what was it that brought the devil down? It was his pride. Here he was, the highest, the greatest, the most beautiful of all God's creatures, had the highest calling to sing the praises of God, to fly around the throne. But he went from the highest heaven to the lowest hell. That's what the Bible tells us about his fall. How far did he fall? He fell as far as it is possible for anyone to fall. But then I want you to consider the second point. We think about the great harm to the human race. Because of the devil's fall, he brought about the fall of man. The pattern is repeated in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent, who is being used by the devil, in fact, one of the names of the devil is the serpent. He's called the great red dragon, and he's called the serpent. I always wonder if he whispered to Eve as the hissing of a serpent. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He started off by asking a question, yea, hath God said that you are not to eat of all of the trees of the garden? And Eve made a mistake, and she said, we may eat of all of the trees of the garden, except the one in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, we're not to touch it. But he didn't say that in Scripture. It was dangerous to add to the Bible. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve were created innocent. There's a difference between innocence and righteousness. They were innocent in that they had no knowledge of good and evil. They were innocent in that they had never done wrong. But now the opportunity arises. The temptation is presented to them to do evil. And Adam takes the fruit from his wife and eats thereof, and their eyes were opened, and they did know good and evil, but they knew it in rebellion against God. The devil likes to present this temptation to every one of us to act independently of God. I remember someone saying to us one time, who attended church with us many years ago, she said, my husband says he's an atheist, but he really isn't. He believes in God, he says. He just doesn't want God telling him what to do. And that's basically what is the problem in the human race. We feel that our opinion, our thoughts, our ways, our goals, our objectives, that these are right and we should be permitted to do anything we wanted to do. But the difficulty, of course, is that we do that in rebellion against God and in pride. All of you are too young, I think, to have ever heard of a television program that was hosted by Art Linkletter. Did any of you ever see a television program back when televisions were black and white? Brother Floyd, you're laughing. Art Linkletter was a nice host on television, and he used to have a program with kids on, and he would ask them questions, and they'd come up with the craziest answers, and we all thought it was pretty funny. But what was really sad was that way back in the 1950s and 60s, his daughter started using drugs, and she decided one day that she could fly. She didn't try to take off from the ground. She tried to take off from the top of a building, and she died. How sad that is. You know what that is? It's a very subtle exercise of pride. I can do what nobody else can do. And she was deceived. Most people do not realize that drugs produce an altered state of consciousness. And they cause us to think things that are unreasonable, even things that are insane. It's so much better to stay as far as we can away from alcohol and drugs, all of those things that alter our state of consciousness, because when that happens, we exercise our will in pride and stubbornness and in rebellion. And that's what Adam and Eve did. Because of the devil's pride and his desire to pass that on to human beings, he persuaded Adam and Eve to live independently from God. And they were expelled from the garden. My, oh my. Perfect, innocent existence, perfect habitat, perfect relationship with God, all lost because of a proud rebellion against God. Then I want to call your attention to John 8 and verse 44. It's the first verse is on top of the back page. Here, because these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus tells us about the biography of the devil. Have you ever considered that the Lord knows the devil through and through? Just like he knows you and me through and through. He knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows things that no one else knows about us. Probably things that we don't know about ourselves. But the Lord Jesus said to the Jews, when they were so critical of him, in John 8:44, ye are of your father, the devil. Can I rephrase that and say, you were born of the devil? Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. The devil has strong desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Someone tell me who the devil murdered at the beginning. Who did he kill? Even before that. He slew Adam and Eve because when they ate of the fruit at his instigation, then the human race started to die right there. And that's the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And it tells us he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. The devil does not like the truth. He doesn't want to tell the truth, doesn't want to listen to the truth. He'll resist the truth. It tells us in Romans chapter 1 that that wicked men hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that word hold there carries the thought of suppression. Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's the reason that if you're a creationist and you go to work in a secular university and you speak out publicly, telling everyone that you believe that God created the earth literally by his word, in six literal days, you probably will be looking for another job. Because men love to suppress the truth of God. So the devil does the same. He doesn't love the truth. There's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He speaketh originally. For he is a liar and the father of it. And the Lord Jesus tells us there about the character of the devil. I guess we've probably all seen caricatures. We've seen cartoons that were supposed to depict the devil. Horns, red long-handled underwear, and a pitchfork. Well, that's not the devil at all, is it? He often comes as a friend. He comes as the best mate. He comes as someone that'll do you a favor. Someone that offers you something you would never get if you don't follow him. But the devil is a liar and he's a murderer. He's cruel and he's wicked, and he'll do all he can to hurt every person. I didn't put all the verses down here. They would cover several pages, but the letter C under Roman numeral 2, the Bible tells us about a number of temptations where the devil tempted someone. You know, he tempted David. He tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3. He tempted Job, but he did it very subtly. As far as we know, Job never saw the devil. He never saw a spirit or a vision of the devil, but he brought hardship on Job of one kind or another, losing his children, losing his wealth, losing his health, all in hopes that Job would curse God and turn his back on the Lord. And that was a temptation. And then in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus was tempted, you find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You find the temptation referred to there, where the Lord Jesus was tempted with those three things that are mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In fact, someone said those are the only three keys the devil has on his key ring. He uses them with everybody. And generally, one or more of those keys will fit the lock of our heart. And so the devil is continually tempting people to do wrong. Boys, when the thought comes into your heart to look at something you shouldn't look at, it doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. Men, when the thought comes into your heart impulsively to say words you know you shouldn't say, that doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. He's the tempter. Girls, you go into a shop and you're looking around at nice clothing there, and there's no shop attendant anywhere close, and there's a whisper comes to your ear, why don't you just take that and slip it into your purse? That temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. You have opportunity to steal some money, and the temptation comes. That doesn't come from God. That comes from the devil. Every evil thing that we are ever solicited to do that is wrong against the law of God, against the character of God, against the person of Christ, always is a temptation from the devil. It is never from the Lord. We should know that. Read Proverbs chapter 1. The wise father says to his son, he says, son, if someone tries to get you to go and beat somebody else up, doesn't come from God. It comes from the devil. If they want you to go and steal from someone, want you to kill someone. When I was a teenager, I had some friends. That's not a good word in application to them. I've told some of you about this, that wanted me to join their gang. There was only the two of them, and I guess they were looking for a sucker. And so they solicited me, and they said, why don't you join up with us? We're going to make some explosives and blow up a bridge in the park. Now, why would you want to do that? I guess just to make noise and to think you did something bad and got away with it. Well, the Lord prevented it happening, and I never got any closer to them than that, and how thankful I am. I expect it's because my mom and dad prayed for me every day that the Lord prevented me getting into that kind of behavior. It could have been the beginning of a life of crime to get into that. And today, instead of me being a pastor, I might be in prison somewhere because of the death of someone that I killed. So you see, temptation comes from the devil. We go a little bit further here. We notice in Roman numeral 3, his defeat and destruction. His defeat, his destruction is promised to him in the garden when Eve and Adam sinned. Genesis 3, 14 and 15, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, because you've been the means, you've been the medium that the devil spoke through, you, the serpent, art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. And here there's a shift. Here the shift is not now talking to the serpent, we believe, it's talking to the devil who spoke through the serpent. I'll put enmity between the devil and the woman. And the woman here is descriptive of the virgin who brought Christ into the world. And between thy seed, who is probably the Antichrist, or all of his offspring who follow the devil's lead, and her seed, who is Christ. Her seed, the Messiah, the virgin-born Son of God, shall bruise thy head. Very serious wound there, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Not so serious. The Lord Jesus was wounded on the cross, but he rose from the dead, and yet the devil will suffer a wound he will never recover from when the Lord Jesus casts him into the lake of fire. So, a second point under his defeat and destruction, the purpose of the crucifixion of Christ. Turn your page back over and look at the first verse at the top of the page, and let's read it through again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's talking about the Son of God, talking about the Lord Jesus, he also himself likewise was a partaker of flesh and blood, took part of the same. And why did he do that? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I want you to picture this in your mind. I cannot represent the Lord Jesus. I am too great a sinner. But suppose for a moment the Lord Jesus in heaven, who has never dwelt within a human body, he has never been a partaker of flesh and blood like you and I are, looks down in this old sinful world and he sees men who are, just a moment please, he sees men who are all their lifetime subject to bondage or slavery because of the fear of death. And he says, in order to deliver them, I will have to take upon myself a body. I will have to become flesh and blood so that I can die. And in doing that, I will destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The destruction of the devil is irrevocably, unbreakably linked to the Lord Jesus having an earthly body that he gave for our sins on the cross. Oh, if you can just get hold of that and hang on to that. That's why it is that the devil hates the blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus purposefully gave his body with the shedding of blood that he might destroy the devil and deliver us who were all our lifetime subject to bondage through the fear of death. Oh, friends, I have to tell you that this is the purpose of the crucifixion of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 said it had an amazing effect. He says here in the scripture, the Lord says, and having spoiled principalities, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The devil is included in this word principalities. Principalities and powers, descriptive of the devil and his angels. So the Lord Jesus, in coming down into our world and dying for our sins, took from him all his people, all his treasures. He spoiled him, and he triumphed over them in his resurrection. Well, I want you to look then here at the letter D, the devil's last campaign. Did you know that there's coming yet? It hasn't happened to this point. There is coming a war in heaven. There is going to be a war in heaven. Revelation 12 describes it. And there was war in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon. That's the devil. And the dragon fought, and his angels, he has angels as well, and prevailed not. The dragon did not win. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And then a word comes down from heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. We haven't referred to our chart this morning. But in the tribulation, after the rapture, the devil is going to be cast out of heaven, and he's going to be cast down to the earth in the middle of the tribulation, and then the persecution and the opposition to all the things of God and to the preachers and the gospel and all the rest becomes more intense than it ever has in all the world. And the greatest Holocaust that's ever enacted against the Jews happens then. What happened in Germany and Poland in Europe during the Second World War, when we estimate 6 million Jews were killed to try to exterminate the Jewish race from the earth. But it's going to be worse. In the middle of the tribulation, the devil is cast out of heaven and he comes down and persecutes the seed of the woman. The woman which brought forth the man-child, who is Christ. The last campaign. I have to tell you that as bad as things are in the world right now, it's nowhere near as bad as it's going to get. If I were not a Christian, I would be absolutely terrified at the prospect of living through that time. I would say to myself, you don't want to be here when this happens. You want to be in heaven. You want to go in the rapture. You want to be out of here. I would be so afraid. I remember when I was a teenager, about 18 years old, and I heard a preacher preach on the rapture, and it scared me to death. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm not ready. If the Lord's coming back, if he comes this week, I'm sunk. I'll have to clean up my act. And I found out I couldn't clean up my act. I didn't need to turn over a new page. I needed a new book. And the Lord saved me when I came to him helplessly and gave my life to him. But I'll tell you, the things that are coming in this tribulation period and when the devil is cast out of heaven are going to be terrible. Well, we see in the letter E, his defeat, capture, and imprisonment. And that's from Revelation chapter 20. This is following the Lord Jesus coming back. When he comes back at the end of the tribulation period and comes back to the Mount of Olives. And the Lord Jesus fights single-handedly the Battle of Armageddon. We're there. We're riding on white horses. We're part of the armies of the Lord. And we're there, but the victory is his. And when that happens, the scripture tells us that an angel takes the devil. We read about it here in chapter 20 in Revelation. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The Lord Jesus will rule upon the earth for 1,000 wonderful years. Millennium, 1,000 years. And the Lord Jesus will rule upon the earth, and Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. What a time that's going to be. You know, for those of you who are saved here already, you will have a new body. I'll have a new body. You're going to say, boy, preacher, you look good now. You didn't look like much before, but you look good now. Well, we're going to have a new body. And there'll be no sin nature in this body. Glory to God. And the devil will be bound in the bottomless pit. And the Lord Jesus will rule over the world. So the flesh, the devil, the world, no problems. It's going to be the most glorious time the world ever saw when the Lord Jesus rules for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, you see this little black line here coming up? It's actually the serpent. It's actually the devil, the serpent, the dragon. At the end of the 1,000 years, for God's own purposes, he looses the devil for a bit there at the end of the 1,000 years. And would you believe there are people in the world that in spite of the ideal conditions of the millennium rebel against God and they follow the devil and they try to overthrow the Lord's rule upon the earth? And the scripture says to us here in Matthew 25 in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know why God created hell? Why he created the lake of fire? Because he knew what the devil was going to do and he knew where he was going to put him. But it doesn't say that God intended for us to go there. He created it for him. But those who identify with the devil and they say, I'll go his way. Fun and games. I'll go his way. Well, I'm sorry, friends, but there's only two places you can go, heaven or hell. And then we read in Revelation 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, no escape. I'm glad that the Bible doesn't end there. It's a blessing to know that the scriptures do not close with chapter 20. Because following chapter 20, we have, at the end of the chapter, we have the great white throne. We have the devil in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist. God willing, we'll look at those next week. But there's a new heavens and a new earth told us in Revelation 21 and 22, where the Lord Jesus rules upon the earth. Heaven comes down to earth. There's a new heaven and a new earth. And this is what we read in the scriptures in those last two chapters of the Revelation. And so I'm going to close this morning. And I may have raised more questions than I've answered, but I just want to say to you, dear friends, that we have a triumphant Lord Jesus. I don't go to sleep at night asking myself, what will I do if the devil wins? I go to sleep at night saying, Lord, thank you that Jesus wins. He is always triumphant. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the coming Redeemer. He's my Lord and my Savior. My soul rests in His hands. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. I don't have to be afraid. No matter what the devil wants to do, he's still on a leash. God only lets him do what He permits him to do. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, dear friend, can I urge upon you the need, your need to trust in Christ? Now we pray. Heavenly Father, urgently we seek you, asking for you to help us to remember that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. We have trust in the Lord, and we're so thankful that you always accomplish your purposes. You keep every promise. We know, Lord, that when it's all said and done, that the blood of Christ will prevail. The enemy cannot conquer us because our hope is in the risen Lord Jesus. Thank you for paying for our sins. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have such confidence that in these troubled times, right now, when the world seems to be going to hell, right now, that we can have such confidence that the Lord has everything in hand. So we look to you for blessing now. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.